It is so good to be here with you all today. It's such a beautiful sanctuary. I love the windows. I love the way the church looks from the road. It's a great place. My wife and I, Katie, my wife and I came in last night and got to walk around Roanoke, downtown Roanoke, for a little while. That was a lot of fun. It's a beautiful place. Saw all the Christmas trees in the Hotel Roanoke, which was a beautiful thing for my kids to see, and just so excited to be with you and to tell you stories about CBF field personnel around the world who are serving. Before we do that, let's say a quick prayer together. God, we are grateful for your presence in this place. God, we're grateful for a place to gather together as family and pray for one another and to be with one another. God, we're grateful for this hour and for this community. And God, we pray that this church becomes the vision that you have for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I love to hear the stories of Jesus. In the Gospels, we find story after story where Jesus models for us ways to both live individually and in community together. Our story today is one of my favorite because it speaks to me in significant ways about my life and my work, and models for us all a way of doing missions that is both meaningful and effective. So as we dive into our text, let's look back and set the stage for our story. If we go back earlier in Mark 9, we have the story of the Transfiguration. Some of you may remember that story. The story where Jesus and his inner circle of disciples ascend to the top of a mountain, where Jesus is transformed before their very eyes. So as our story begins, Jesus, Peter, James, and John are coming down from this mountaintop experience, and they go looking for the other disciples. When they find the other disciples, Jesus and his inner circle, they see that their friends, the other disciples, had drawn a huge crowd around them. They were in the midst of an argument with the Pharisees. Could you imagine believers arguing with one another? Must have been a church business meeting. The text goes on to tell us that when Jesus comes on the scene, that the crowd is amazed and that they run to greet him. And Jesus asks a pretty apparent question, "What are you all arguing about?" But before the disciples can give him the details, a man in the crowd runs out and says, "Teacher, I brought to you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid." Let's stop here for a moment. I want us to notice a couple of things here. First off, this man is in need, could care less about the argument between the disciples and the Pharisees. Sometimes I think the church is so dead set on winning arguments that we don't see the needs that are in our community. Secondly, I want us to notice that in this loud arguing crowd, Jesus hears the one person who is genuinely asking for help. And finally, I want us to notice that Jesus turns away from the argument and focuses on that one person and his family. The story continues. "Jesus, I brought my son to your disciples, but they could not drive out the spirit. Then as the boy is brought to Jesus, Jesus chastised either the crowd or the disciples," it's not made really clear, "by saying, 'You unbelieving generation, how long do I have to be with you before you believe?' Then, as you might expect, Jesus drives out the demon, healing the boy and leaving the crowd astonished, and my guess is, ending the trivial debate between the disciples and the Pharisees." This story feels like a lot of other stories that I've read in the gospel. Arguments between religious leaders, check. Large crowds, check. Person in trouble, check. Healing, check. But this morning, I want to talk about three aspects of the story that, for me, set it apart from all the others in the gospel. And as we look at these things, I want us to think about how Jesus models for us how we should be going about being part of his mission in the world. And I want to share some stories about how some of your CBF field personnel are attempting to model this mission in their own ministries. The first thing I want us to notice in this story that kind of sets it apart from others is the fact that Jesus really wanted to understand the situation. My favorite line in perhaps the entire gospel is when Jesus says to this father, "How long has it been this way? How long has this been happening?" I'm sure Jesus was busy. I'm sure that Jesus was tired. He had just descended the mountain and come back down. Jesus could have simply healed the boy and moved on. I'm also pretty sure that Jesus already knew the answer to the question. But Jesus wanted to hear from the father about the boy's situation. He wanted to understand the family's point of view. How long has it been this way? Think about the world we live in today. And I'm one of the worst culprits when it comes to this. I'll say, "Hey, how are you doing?" And I will move on before that person even has a chance to respond. But Jesus invests in this family story. He takes time to stop and to listen. Jesus wants to know the background so that he can find the best ways to help. Larry and Sarah Ballou are CBF field personnel who have been serving in Macau, China for over 20 years. Larry and Sarah work through the Macau Baptist Church teaching English and spreading the good news of the gospel. 4 years ago, I was able to travel to Macau with about 12 other people from Virginia and to see their work firsthand. When I first entered Macau, I couldn't help but see how nice of a city it was. Macau has a beautiful skyline, new strip malls that line the streets, and great, big, brand new, luxurious casinos everywhere. As our group walked around, we noticed how many tourists were in the city. People from all over the world come to Macau each year to gamble. In fact, Macau is called the Las Vegas of Asia. Naturally, I assumed that the Ballous would set up a ministry to reach out to all the tourists. But Larry and Sarah had taken the time to understand the bigger picture of what was going on in Macau. There were already a dozen ministries that were reaching out to tourists in the city. So the Ballous took their time, researched the area, and they found that the unmet need in Macau was a ministry to those who were serving the tourist. These invisible individuals needed to be noticed, to be engaged with, and to be offered a place to come and where they could feel valued. Much like Jesus asked of the Father's Son, Ballous have asked the same question: how long has it been this way to those serving tourists in Macau? Instead of coming in and focusing on the surface issues, they dug deep into the culture and saw that there was a part of the population that weren't being ministered to. I can remember sitting around a table baking cookies with car dealers and restaurant workers and hotel clerks. And in these holy moments, we talked about people's lives who were serving, and we asked how we could serve them. Larry and Sarah do not do traditional mission work. They're not painting walls or offering free medical clinics or building wells. In Macau, there is not a need for any of these things. What Larry and Sarah have done, they have created sacred space for Macau's service population to come, be served, and to talk about the way that Jesus is working in their lives. On our last day in Macau, we sat in a Sunday school class and heard story after story about how this ministry had changed people's lives. For an hour, our group heard all these stories about people coming to faith in Christ through baking cookies together, through sitting together at tables, and just being noticed. the second part of the story that I want to make sure that we see is that Jesus understood the unjustness of this situation. There were important people in the crowd that day. There were people to impress, arguments to be won, disciples to be taught. But Jesus turned his focus on an unjust situation, a child and a demon. I don't know about you, but there's just something that seems so unjust about a child being sick. In this society, families with sick family members, especially if they were seen as demon-possessed, were often moved to the fringes of society. So to heal this boy was not just to give him his life back, but Jesus would move that family back into the midst of their community. John and Tanya Parks are CBF personnel who work in Slovakia. They work with the Roma people, otherwise known as gypsies. The Roma people live in an unjust situation. The Roma are subjugated to live in their own colonies, to have their own schools, to have their own doctors. They live outside the boundaries of Slovakian life. And John and Tanya have chosen to take their three children and go plant their lives right in the midst of the Roma people, because they recognize the unjustness of the situation and they want to make a difference by being the light of Christ to both the Roma and the Slovakians. John and Tanya do not have the power to kick demons out of small children or to make the Slovakians accept the Roma people. But they do have the power to love the unloved and to model for us a way of living that shows the humanity and the inherent rights of such a beautiful people. In that moment, in the midst of a theological dispute, Jesus knew what was important. It wasn't winning an argument. It was helping a family that was in an unjust situation, giving them back a normal life, allowing them to once again be immersed fully into society. The third and final aspect I want to concentrate on for a second is to understand that Jesus actually did something. Jesus wasn't just a preacher. Jesus didn't just tell stories. Jesus gets his hands dirty. So not only did Jesus want to invest in this family's story, not only did Jesus want to make an unjust situation right, Jesus wanted to heal this boy, to get his hands dirty. Jenny Jenkins is a CBF field personnel in Haiti, and she gets her hands dirty. Jenny gathers volunteers and interpreters together, and they drive up hours into the mountains to give medical aid to those who need it most, offering general care to the elderly, vaccines to the young. She offers hope to people who otherwise would not have much. 2 years ago, I was lucky enough to travel with three different teams to Haiti to see Jenny's ministry. On one of our trips up the mountain, we ran into a rather difficult situation. Here's how Jenny runs her clinic. Jenny gives local pastors the amount of tickets that she thinks that she can see that day. So if Jenny thinks that she can see 20 people on that specific day, she'll give the pastor 20 tickets to give out to the people that he thinks needs to be seen the most. On the day that we arrived at the church in the mountains, there are already 15 or 20 people waiting outside to be seen. The normal process is that people are checked in by one of the Haitian workers. Then the patient would come over and get their vital signs taken while answering a couple of questions. Often, the problem is simple as, "My head and back hurt." "Well, what did you do this morning?" "I walked up the mountain with a big bucket of water on my head." "I think I know what the problem is. Here's some Advil. Have a nice day." But about an hour into our day, we noticed a baby and a mother sitting together in front of the church. Just from the looks of things, we knew something was wrong. We immediately brought the baby in to see Jenny. Two FaceTime conversations later with doctors in New York and Atlanta confirmed that this baby had about 2 weeks to live due to botulism. Of course, every person on my team had their heart broken by the situation. But in the moments that followed, we saw the depths of Jenny's ministry. As she told the mother the bad news, the whole community began to mourn together. Jenny was the presence of Christ in that place. And in the weeks that followed, she went up that mountain multiple times to minister to that family and to make sure that they had everything they needed up to the last second. Jenny knew that this beautiful child of God deserved the best. Being on mission with Christ is not easy. However, Jesus was and is today on mission that we are invited to join. It's a mission that's alive and active this very second in our community, in our state, in our world, in Haiti, in Slovakia, in Macau, and here in Roanoke. Now, that mission may look different in different places, but it's the same God who is the catalyst for all of the work. In our text today, Jesus gave us a fantastic model for what mission should look like. Being about God's mission requires intentional thought and action so that we can understand the unique issues happening in our world. It requires that we be sensitive to the injustice that are happening around us. And it requires that we get our hands dirty doing something that makes a difference. A couple of interesting points here. All three of the CBF personnel that we've talked about today are from Virginia. All three connect in very different ways to God's mission in the world. And none of this could happen without support from people just like you. It takes money, prayer, resources to put people out on the field. This is important work that we consider vital for the vibrancy of the kingdom. We want to make long-term impact by being in these places long-term to minister and to build bridges for people so that they can see Christ in a different way. I believe in the work of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, and I believe that we are trying our best to model the work after the Jesus of the Gospels. While we are not perfect, and we never will be, we are always striving to be relevant in a world that is changing by asking the same question that Jesus asked. How long has it been this way? We want to try to understand the situation, and then we want to get our hands dirty by joining the people there in doing the work of Christ. Today, I am asking that you join me in supporting the work of the kingdom. Today, I'm asking you to join me in prayer and to reach out to all of our field personnel. Today, I'm asking you to join me and all those who work for CBF in bringing the gospel to the darkest places in our world. My promise to you is that every dollar that you give to the CBF offering for global missions goes directly to pay for mission work that is happening in the places that I just spoke about. While you may not be able to personally be the presence of Christ in these places, your money makes sure that something is happening there that's long-term, where we build relationships and we share Christ contextually to a world in need. Missions is such a vital part of what the local church should be about. As you give, your church's missional footprint is carried around the world. And as we work in faith, we trust that God takes whatever we can give and blesses it and uses it more abundantly than we could ever imagine. Your church matters so much to the kingdom. The work you do is kingdom work, and it helps transform this community, the people who come and sit in these pews. And it helps transform everyone in every corner of the world. God bless you, and I pray that you will continue being faithful disciples of the Christ who has called you. Amen.